Joshua chapter 6, we've been in this portion regarding the defeat of Jericho, the deliverance of Rahab, the destruction of the city, and yet we haven't really dealt with this issue of the prohibition that God places upon the conquering Israelites in Joshua 6 and the verse number 17 and following. So let's hear the word of God. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take off the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and belts of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And may God be pleased to bless his word. Let's bow together now in prayer as we seek the Lord at this time. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, humbly we confess that within our hearts there is a propensity to follow after temptation. We, O Lord, we don't view ourselves by nature as any better than Achan. And as we come to see his example and to consider this event, we pray that you'd give us the grace to humble ourselves before the Word of God. Now, this message would not be a message for anybody else but ourselves. Deliver us, O God, from preaching to others. We will not preach to ourselves. Deliver the people of God from applying the Word to each other and not to themselves first and foremost. O God, this is a solemn and searching and a sobering portion of thy word. Help us to treat it with that due reverence. And that, O God, we would learn and that we would be warned even through this tragic example. O God, bless thy word and speak to some, O Lord, whose hearts are Achan-like. Deliver us from sin, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the setting here is well known to you all. The city of Jericho has come under the judgment of God. The judgment that was declared back in Genesis 15 when God promises Abraham the land, and yet the land is promised with a delay. And that delay comes because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And in those words, there is an implied threat and a warning and a promise of judgment to come. And thus the promise of judgment that was declared is then enacted as is delivered in Joshua chapter 6. The city is destroyed, bar the deliverance that Rahab and her family enjoyed. And it reminded us last time about this is indeed a picture, a foreshadowing of the judgment day of Christ, when there will be that division. There are those who will go into everlasting destruction. They will go from the presence of the Lord. They will suffer the consequence of their sin. And yet there are those guilty of the same sins, Rahabs and the like, who will be delivered in that day, not because of their merit or their worth, but because they believe in the promise of the Savior. They believe in the Christ. And by faith in the Christ, they find themselves in him who is a refuge for the sinner. And thus I remind you, I warn you again, please heed the lessons of this solemn history. There is a demarcation on that day between those who are redeemed of God and those who are under the judgment of God. But when you see this matter and this contrast, it brings us to valuable lessons regarding how God views things and what God expects of his people in the light of coming judgment. We know that a day far greater than this is yet to come. And there are things that God expects of his people in light of that coming day of judgment. What does God delight in? What does God hate? These things are clear. They're clear, really, as they revolve around one word that is used repeatedly in these chapters. That is, of course, the word accursed. It's used there in chapter 6. You have it there in verse number 18, that they are told to keep themselves from the accursed thing. That adjective is used there in verse number 18. It's used later on in verse 18. It's used in a verb form in the middle of there, lest ye make yourselves accursed. And so are these various forms of this word. But then used over in chapter 7, and the verse number 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And it's used later on in verse 13 and verse 15. Again, this word keeps on recurring, the accursed thing. If you have a marginal version of the Authorized Version, you will see that there's a note in the margin that indicates this word accursed speaks of something that is devoted. Now, the word in verse 19, consecrated, is a different word. The silver and the gold, they were holy unto the Lord. That word consecrated is associated with the word for holiness. Holy unto the Lord, set apart for God's use. The contrast with that was with the accursed things, those things which are unto destruction. That's what the word means. Its first usage, I'll just read to you the words of Exodus chapter 22 in the verse number 20. It says this: he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Those words, utterly destroyed, mean to be devoted to destruction. The same word used as that word accursed. It's also used in 1 Kings 20 and the verse number 42. Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. Same word used. Appointed to utter destruction. Devoted under the curse. The New Testament equivalent would be the word anathema. Set apart for judgment. In light of this, there are some important things for us to consider regarding the subject of our personal holiness, of our separation from sin. Here we are seeing how God views things. God views material things as things that are set apart for judgment. God views culture. God views a people. God views the city as something that is set apart unto judgment. And therefore we must think of ourselves. How does this apply to us today? What are those things that we must be separate from? Now, we often talk about separation in terms of church separation. Ecclesiastical separation from the ecumenical movement. That as a denomination we are a separated people. And that is right and that is proper. But separation, first and foremost, is a personal thing. It is a separation from sin unto God. It is a separation of ourselves from all that is ripe for judgment. There's a couple of things I need to say just by caveats. This is not suggesting that we must separate ourselves from those things that are legitimate in the world. There are some things the world engages in that are not sinful. Separation is not what we might term asceticism. What that means is that we repudiate all that is in this world that is physical. That was taught in the New Testament church. It was a false doctrine, a heresy. Paul deals with it in 1 Timothy. God has given us things in this world, all things, richly to enjoy. Separation is not asceticism, nor is it monasticism. It is not going into a monastery and cutting ourselves out away from the world. The separation in view in the scriptures, pictured for us here in Joshua 6 and 7, is a separation from those things that are in of themselves sinful. Things that are morally repugnant. And thus when John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world, he is suggesting a love for those things in the world that are against God. Love not the world, because if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It was the sin of compromise and worldliness that ruined Achan. And I want to look at Achan's sin from a couple of angles. And we can't do this in one message, we definitely can't. And the first thing today is I want to look at it in light of his personal sin. So how did he come to sin in this fashion? What was his sin? What does it look like? Examine his sin. And then in later weeks we'll come to think about it in terms of the consequence of his sin for the people. His sin, if you like, in light of the company of the redeemed out of Egypt, heading into this promised land, and yet his sin had consequences upon the people more generally. We are told explicitly in Joshua chapter 7 that the reason for the defeat at Ai was Achan's sin. And there may be lessons regarding self-confidence and prayerlessness, but they are not the primary lessons. Primarily, that defeat was because of Achan's sin. And therefore, it is vital that we examine the sin. What does it look like? Well, the first thing to think about is the prohibition of his sin. That's given to us again in chapter 6, in those verses we read together, verse 17 through 19. One commentator makes a very interesting observation regarding this prohibition, and that is that it sits between the command to shout in verse 16 and the practice of the shout in verse 20. You know what it says? You have verse 16, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They were to shout in triumph. And then verse 20, so the people shouted. It's almost as if those verses could be read 16 into 20 without any break in the middle. And thus the suggestion is that the writer is making a very important point. And that is that God values the people's obedience above the very triumph itself. That he does not want the people to triumph in the things of God and yet do so in the context of their disobedience. And thus, there is this prohibition. If you like, it comes as a test, as a trial. Will the people do what is right in the face of temptation in the context of triumph? We can have that as God's people, can we not? You know, yesterday, it was a great day yesterday to have these people baptized and to see the church coming together and to rejoice in that. I certainly felt there was a sense of God's blessing and triumph in that day. But we must never enjoy such triumph and go from that into this context of disobedience. God values our obedience to his word more than he like the great and high days in our church experience. And so we see this prohibition comes to us. The duty is given to us in verse 18. Keep yourselves. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing. It is a command for watchfulness. That word keep is used many times in the Old Testament in the context of guarding. The Lord who keeps the city. Guards the city. The watchmen, the same root word. The watchmen who watch over the city walls, watching for the enemy. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Guard yourselves. In other words, dear people, there will be times of temptation. None of us are immune from the temptation of sin. Whilst temptation is in of itself not sinful, it is very dangerous. And it comes as an enemy upon the gates, and we must do all we can to keep ourselves. The command comes to the entire people. It doesn't just come to the young people. It's interesting, isn't it? You wouldn't be surprised if the instruction had come. You know, young people, perhaps you've got no money. You watch this sin. It doesn't come to those who are not, if you like, more mature. It comes to everybody. I thought of this regard in terms of backsliding David. He didn't keep himself, did he? Time came in his life when he let the guard down. He didn't keep himself, and sin came in. A man of maturity. a man who had seen much done for the glory of God, a man who had triumphed over the 10,000s. And yet the guard went down and sin came in. Whoever you are, I don't care how long you've been a child of God, whatever your position may be, heed this warning. Keep yourself. Guard yourself. You have the duty that is clearly stated. But the danger is here implied. Verse 18, lest ye make yourselves accursed. The issue here is of contamination. That you take up the things of this world and you're contaminated by it. You are yourselves endangered. You've got to see this in light of the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because what happens, this instruction in Joshua chapter 6 is really just a repetition of this instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord is describing what's going to happen when you come into the nations. Verse 22, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. But then verse 25 says this, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire, and thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. There's the danger. The duty is to keep yourselves. The danger is that if you do not keep yourselves from the things of this world, that they will become a snare. The word speaks of a trap. Some of you will be well versed with the capturing and the trapping of animals in the wild, and you'll know those things. And the animal that is trapped is often taken by some form of bait. There's some temptation put within the trap to entice the animal in. And when they're enticed by the bait, boom, the trap falls. And they are ruined. And so here the Bible is warning us that we would not behave with the carnal instincts of a basic animal who, without reason, follow their instincts and take the bait and are trapped and ruined and destroyed. It is a warning. You say, oh, this is Old Testament warnings. Well, I remind you, 1 Corinthians 10, where this Old Testament warning and these pictures are used to warn some who think they stand to do what? To take heed lest they fall. Do not think that you are immune to falling victim to the bait of the devil, to the ruination of your soul. Guard yourselves. The Word of God says that we are to keep the same word used. We are to guard our hearts with all diligence. We're to keep ourselves. Thus, the warning here in Joshua chapter 6 is a warning that has to do with our hearts' affections. It is a warning that we would guard our hearts' affections from those things that would take our love away from God. I want you to turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we saw last time, Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3, we thought about this last time because there are two things that really come to light in Jericho regarding those things that are accursed. And the two issues are, on the one hand, those of immorality. We saw those sins last time. And on the other hand, were the sins of idolatry, the worship of false gods. Immorality and idolatry. And those things, they come here in Colossians chapter 3 again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I hope you see the direct parallel here. We've looked at Jericho, a city marked by immorality and idolatry. It's an accursed city. Those things within the city, they're accursed in their association with the accursed thing. And we are told as God's people to keep ourselves from the accursed thing. And we sit here in New Testament terms. Mortify. But note the therefore. That's where I'm going to bring us all together. Note the therefore. Mortify therefore. Wherefore? Because in chapter 3, verse 1, we are told to seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The snare is the danger that our hearts will be captivated by those things which are below. That our hearts will be so in love with the things of this world that God and Christ would not have first place in our affections. It is a warning for our hearts. We are to put sin to death because our hearts must be set on those things that are eternal. Christ, the glories of the gospel, the great work of God, we set our affections on those things. And so the prohibition of this sin is a warning to us all. Where's your heart today? Is your love for God first and foremost? Well, in the second place, we've got to think about the practice of sin. What's the practice of a sin? We're going back to Joshua chapter 7 this time. We've seen the warning, and the warning again comes directly to our hearts. But the practice is also very searching. The practice of sin, verse number 21, when I saw, I coveted, and I took, and I hid. That's a summary of verse number 21. And I've summarized it in terms of the various verbs that are used here. And I put the pronoun in front of them. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. The four steps, if you like, of sin as it comes in our souls. First and foremost, he saw. You remember Eve in this regard, don't you? She saw that the fruit was good. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse number 16. Let me read it to you. It puts it this way. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We must, dear soul, we must keep watch upon our eyes. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes. And the psalmist said he put no wicked thing before his eyes. Bunyan's work on the holy city speaks of various gates through which people, enemies, could enter the city. Eye gate. I cannot warn you enough to watch out for the eye gate. Sin begins when we see something and we see it as being good. Don't underestimate the influence that our eyes have upon our hearts. Why do people spend so much money on advertising? Why do companies spend millions in advertising? Because it works. And the devil knows it works. And if the devil can sell a car and place an attractive woman on top of the car, get you to covet the car and the woman at the same time, he will do so. Because he knows how keen we are to use our eyes to see that which is good. I don't really know where I'm applying this today. Only you know where your eyes are drawn and what the devil uses to draw your eyes into that which is not good. So I simply say, note Aiken's words, when I saw. When I saw. He then coveted. We We just read Colossians chapter 3, and that is that coveting is idolatry. Coveting is loving something more than God. We thought of that in the Bible class this morning. But when it comes to sin, we must never value the sin, the thing, above our love for God. And when we do that, we're guilty of coveting. But I want you to turn also to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13. Because we've got to examine and explore the nature of Achan's sin here. It says he saw and then he coveted. But Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The word conversation is used here. That word conversation speaks of our living. Let your living, let your manner of living, let your conversation be without covetousness. We're told not to covet. It's the 10th commandment, isn't it? Do not covet and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What was Achan's sin here? It was, at least in part, the sin of believing that God would not provide for him ordinarily. And therefore he had to take things unto himself. It is a sin of unbelief as well as everything else. Disbelieving that God would provide for him. Coveting is attack on our faith. He saw, he coveted, and he took. It says here, and again the verse number 21, he saw a goodly Babylonian garment. He took them, i.e. the garment, and the silver, and the gold. So he stole something that was worldly. The garment. But he also took that which should have been consecrated unto the Lord. His sin has more than one form here. You know, undoubtedly we can be guilty of the matter of taking a good-looking Babylonian garment. This world and the devil has no difficulty in making sin attractive. Young people, you will meet people. And on a Friday afternoon as they leave work, they'll be looking for the weekend. And they'll be saying, oh, you've got to get this garment. I'm speaking metaphorically. You've got to get into the clubs. You've got to take the drink and the booze and the drugs. Get under the lights. Enjoy the freedom. Dear young people, all that glitters is not gold. And yet the world is an enticing place. It offers you so much pleasure, satisfaction, freedom. And it's all a lie. It's a good-looking Babylonian garment. Or you may begin to make yourself out on the path of some successful career. And people come into your ear. Oh, if you would but sacrifice your family and sacrifice the Lord's day, you can make this much money, and you can be this far up the ladder by the time you're 40. You can retire by the time you're 50. It's a good-looking garment. It's attractive. But it's going to cost your family. And more, it's going to cost your soul. Oh, there are various ways this could be illustrated. You have that inappropriate relationship. You find yourself, dear wife, with a husband who is boorish and dull. He does not meet your needs. He does not listen to you. And some other man comes along into your life, perhaps a work colleague, perhaps someone in the neighborhood, and they listen to you. They take you seriously. It's a goodly Babylonian garment. And you see it. And you take it. And the same, of course, could be said for a man. The world has no trouble in enticing us. We see, we covet, and we take. But I was very much struck by the fact that Achan also took that which should have been given over unto the Lord. And it reminded me again that we can steal from the Lord. That there are things that we have that are devoted unto God. They're not ours. Like they don't belong to us. The tithe doesn't belong to you. That is unto the Lord. Do not steal your tithes financially. Your very life belongs unto the Lord, doesn't it? We are to render unto God the things that are God's. We must not steal. God has given us talents, things that we can use for his service. Do not sit and do nothing for God when God has given you talents to use in his service. There are things that you can do for the Lord. Simple things, humble things, great things. But they are talents that God has given you. Do not despise those things. So Achan, he saw, he coveted and he took. And then, of course, he hid. That's the meaning of the word dissembled in verse number 11. He dissembled, he lied, and he hid. Sin always leads to more sin. Any of you, if any children, you will know this to be the case. When they're guilty of sin, they cover their sin up. And we are all big children, aren't we? We're all guilty of it. We do something we shouldn't do. We say something we shouldn't say. And when the challenge comes, we begin to rationalize. We begin to cover up our sin. We begin to make excuses. We get a big spade, shovel, I don't know what you call it here, a big spade or a shovel. You start digging a hole in the ground and you begin to try to put your sin in that hole and then cover it with dirt. You know, Achan's sin here shows the power of temptation and the power of sin. The very fact that he hid those things they took indicate to us again that he sinned against light and against conscience. The light was the light of the word of God, thou shalt not covet. The light is the word that came in a repeated form in Joshua chapter 6. Do not take the accursed thing. He sins against the light of the word of God. And God does this. He gives his law. And he brings his law to us in repeated form. We are warned week by week. Children, you're warned by your parents. The congregation, you're warned. You're warned from the pulpit. You have the need to heed the warnings. Do not sin against light. And do not sin against your conscience. He knew he had done wrong. And thus he does all he can to hide his sin. To cover his sin from view. You know, it is futile to hide. It's futile to pretend that God can't see. The whole process of Achan coming to light is an indication of God seeing. Family by family. Household by household. And he brought his household, verse 18, man by man, and Achan was taken. The remedy to all of this is given for us in Romans chapter 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Guard your heart, and you guard your heart by storing up the treasures of the word of God, by putting on Christ, and by living in the power of the gospel. When you find your heart is falling, you must do all you can to get in the word and get into the house of God and ensure that your heart is so taken with Christ that no matter how nice the garment may look, you aren't going to want it. Because your heart is satisfied with Christ. Your heart is full. Everything you need is found in him. And therefore, no temptation will matter. That's the key thing here. And so you have the prohibition of a sin. You have the practice of a sin. And very quickly as we close, just one comment on the result of a sin. We'll return and give separate consideration to the consequence that came from making sin regarding the nation. But for now, just see the ending of this chapter. This is what sin does. Lust. Remember we read it in James chapter 1? It ends in death. It ends in death and in ruin. If you continue in your sin, if you do not put to death the deeds of the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8:13. And so Achan here, he is taken. He is rebuked. And he is stoned and he is burned. Judgment falls. There are questions that arise. Why is this so severe? Why the entire household? Why no mercy? Does he not acknowledge his sin in verse number 20? Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. These questions, they do arise. Well, the entire household was taken because sin had to be entirely removed from the camp. The entire household was taken as it is thought that they must have been complicit with his sin. We're not told that, but it's very possible. But I believe, first and foremost, it is so severe as a solemn warning. Well, we see this in the scriptures. The first time a particular sin is committed, we find death as the judgment. Don't we see that in the Sabbath-breaking manna picker? Don't we see that in Nadab and Abihu in the strange fire? Don't we see that in Uzziah in the cart? Don't we see that in the New Testament, in Ananias and Sapphira? God puts markers in the ground as particular warnings. The warnings are that the sin is so serious, they have broken the covenant of God. They've turned their back away from the true and living God. Achan lost his soul here. He shared in the victory of Jericho and yet lost his soul. I want to read with you in closing the words of Christ. Mark chapter 8 and the verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to close here by simply looking you in the eye and telling you there is nothing more important than your soul today. Babylonian garments, silver and gold. Do not value them more than your never dying soul. Do not love this world and hate your soul, but hate your life. Hate this world so that you will love your life and love your soul. Give up on your sin to further your success in this world. Give up on it and ensure that you set your affections on things above. I say to you again, not one of us are immune to this warning. The instruction to keep ourselves was given to the entire nation. We must all daily keep guard of our hearts, that we would not find ourselves caught in that snare. We praise God for the security of the gospel. But the security of the gospel is never taught in the Word of God in such a way that our duty to keep ourselves is ignored. We are kept by the power of God, but at the same time, we are to keep ourselves. And may you never use the promises of God to excuse carelessness in the things of God. But may the promise of God for our security give us the confidence that when we keep ourselves, we are kept by Him. That's what the Bible teaches regarding holiness and separation. This world is being destroyed. Guard yourself from every sin. Keep your heart with Christ in the first place. Let's bow together and pray as we close. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we seek to pay heed to thy word. stored up in our hearts. Lord, our eyes may be turned away from sin today, but tomorrow some temptation could come and our eyes could be turned toward it. At such times we pray that by thy grace and by thy Spirit, we'd be given the grace to keep ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. Oh Lord, we can't keep ourselves in our own efforts, in our own strength. We need thy grace. We need thy Spirit. I ask, Lord, as we close, that even that very thought would ring in our souls. We understand the need and we pray for the grace to do what you command. Help us, O Lord, that we would not succumb to the sin of Achan. Oh God, we don't want a pile of stones in a pew in this place. We don't want, O Lord, in the years to come to look out and to see, as it were, some stones in a place whereby someone who once named thy name sat. We need thy grace, O Lord, that we'll walk with thee, and that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is thee that works in us both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Help us to heed thy word. Help us to keep thy word. Guard our souls for Christ's sake. We pray for some, and if they were honest, they would confess their heart is totally smitten with this world. Deliver them from sin, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.